Hey everybody tonight, and we'll go ahead and get started. Thank the Lord for letting us be here one more time. And we're going to have a word of prayer before we get started. Has anybody got anything they'd like to mention before we pray? Let's do remember our teachers. Let's remember the Vacation Bible School. Let's remember Sister Lenore's family. All right, let's remember them in our prayers. Brother Kyle and Sister Amanda, they're traveling a lot. Anybody else? All right, let's remember Sister Mary Ellen. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started tonight. Brother Rodney, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, we want to thank you for another day. Lord, many blessings that you give us. Health and strength. Give us from day to day. Lord, we just appreciate that so much. Lord, we just pray for this church and different ministries we have in the church. Lord, I pray for this Bible school this week. God, and direct the teachers, protect the children. Lord, maybe you might save one. Lord, we just again say thank you and praise you for things that you do. We just pray for our worship service Sunday. You just be the preacher win. Lord, just with our country, Lord, our many missionaries. Lord, just forgive us for our many sins.
Amen. All right. We appreciate that. Like we said, it's good to see everybody tonight. And we started last night. We read out of Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31. And that's just a good theme verse for this week. Did anybody else need a book before we get started? Everybody got one? Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. The Bible said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And so there was a time after the persecution, that first initial persecution, of course there were several, but they had a little reprieve and they had a time of revival. They had a time of growth. And that sort of goes along with what we're studying in time period. Started last night in the 1700s. And last night we got up to the Three Forks Baptist Church. Three Forks Baptist Church was organized November the 6th, 1790. November the 6th, 1790 is when the Three Forks Baptist Church was organized. I'll give just a quick review of some of the things we talked about last night. We made a connection. We went all the way back to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, 1755. We talked about the separate Baptist revival that took place at that time. Shubal Stearns was the leading preacher. He was the first pastor of that church. He came to North Carolina with his brother-in-law, Daniel Marshall. They started a lot of churches out of Sandy Creek. The one we looked at was called Deep River. And Deep River was started in 1757 by Pastor Joseph Murphy. And he was the Boone family, Squire and Sarah Boone. That's Daniel Boone's parents. He was their pastor. And we talked about Daniel Boone and him coming through Watauga County just a little bit. We talked about in 1768, there was what was called the War of the Regulators. And the history books say that over 1,500 families quit the province because of that and went elsewhere. And a lot of them came up through the mountains. And so that was a initial burst or migration that pushed a whole lot of people into this area. They came first to Wilkes, then into Ashe County. We talked about the Old Fields Church over there, which actually was the church before Three Forks, and that's over in Ashe County, and then Watauga. And we talked about that even from Watauga, you'll find that churches went on into Tennessee. Buffalo Ridge was already established, but churches went into Tennessee and Southern Virginia and other places as well. Now, Teddy Roosevelt, he's mentioned in a lot of, or he is a writer as well as, he was one of our presidents, wasn't he? That's not my time frame, but when I started to say that, I second guessed it. But he wrote a lot. He wrote a lot of history. And Teddy Roosevelt wrote about the, I want to read this to you, about the early Baptist pioneers. And something he said about pioneer Baptist. Roosevelt says, volume 3, and it gives a page number and everything. He says, Presbyterianism was not, however, destined even here in the Watauga settlement to remain the leading popular creed. Other sects, S-E-C-T-S, still more democratic, still more in keeping with backwoods life and thought, largely supplanted it. Methodism did not become a power until after the close of the Revolution, but the Baptists followed close on the heels of the Presbyterians. They, too, soon built log meeting houses here and there, while their preachers cleared the forest and hunted elk and buffalo like other pioneer settlers. To all the churches, the preachers and congregation alike went armed, the latter leaning their rifles in their pews or near their seats, while the pastor let his stand beside the pulpit. And so what would it have been like to be a pioneer Baptist? You'd have went to a church in a, if you had a church, it'd have been a log cabin type building. And he said that they went armed, that they all went armed to church. And so they'd bring their rifles. And it's a dangerous time. There was Indians. We're talking about the time of the American Revolutionary War. And then even up till after the Civil War, even in this county, there was a band of what they called bushwhackers. And they was going around robbing, and so robbing people and homes and things. So it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous time. There's also bears and elk and things like that. So when they went to church, they brought their rifle, leaned them up on their seat, and the pastor, he would lean his up against the pulpit. And so it's just a different time, different time frame. In the early 1700s, in the colonies, of course, America wasn't America as we know it yet, but if you study about the history of it, in the early 1700s, if you were a Baptist, you were breaking the law. Or you had to be registered. Your church had to be registered. Your preacher was supposed to be registered. So that's the early 1700s. Last night we left off in 1790. So there's a whole lot of things changed in a very short period of time. But can you imagine being a Baptist and, you know, you go to church, you love the Lord, you're for preaching the gospel and seeing people saved, and it being against the law. But it was against the law to be a Baptist. Most of the colonies had state churches. For example, Virginia and North Carolina, the Anglican Church or the Episcopalian Church. And then up north, the Puritans in Massachusetts, Boston, places like that, they heavily persecuted the Baptists. They would arrest them, confiscate their property. They do all kinds of things. They whipped them sometimes. They put them in prison. They done all kinds of things. It was against the law to be a Baptist. They weren't members of the established church. There was Presbyterians, congregational churches in different colonies. There was what was called a parish tax in North Carolina. And that's one of the things the Baptists revolted against. The parish tax, you had to pay a tax which supported an Anglican minister. And so it's bad enough to have to pay taxes, but to support a preacher you didn't support or support a church you didn't support, that was one of the things that sort of rubbed him the wrong way. Your marriages, Baptist people, their marriages were not recognized officially unless it was done by an Anglican minister. And so that was one of the things that they had problems with. The War of the Regulators, I've mentioned this several times, 1768. Governor Tryon, I mentioned this last night, tried to wipe out several Baptist settlements. Some of the things the regulators were opposed to, it wasn't all just religious things, but some of the same things that led up to the Declaration of Independence or the war for American independence. There was a property tax that they were opposed to. There was a poll tax on the sale of their goods that they were opposed to. And then there was something called the Schism Act. And what that did was there was no schoolmaster could run a school unless he was approved by the Bishop of London. And so all the schoolmasters, all the school teachers had to be Anglican approved. Well, the Baptists, they revolted on that. They didn't like that. And then the parish tax that I've already mentioned, and that went to support the local Anglican church and preacher. There was in America in the early 1700s, there was a lot of religion. You know, there was a lot of churches. There were state churches, but they were what the Bible talks about, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There was a lot of formalism. There was a lot of ritualism, very little emotion, which we're not, you know, saying that everything has to be emotional, but it was all very, very cut and dried. You know, state-sponsored pastor, basically, would read their sermons. Most of the ministers of that day wore long robes and powdered wigs and things like that. The Baptist and the Methodist are the ones that done away with that. I read one history book that said it's hard to ride through the woods with a wig on your head. And so they did a lot of pioneering, a lot of circuit preaching. And so they got rid of the robes, they got rid of the wigs. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad for that. Somebody asked me a while back if Baptists wore robes. I said, no, sir. Praise the Lord. It's bad enough to have to wear a tie. But there was a lot of religion in the 1700s. But no conviction. Most churches did not require a profession of faith. They just required people to come. And they required people to take communion, to be communicants is what they called it. I mean, they required people, especially up north in Massachusetts and Boston and places like that in communities. If people didn't come to church, they would go out and, you know, why weren't you at church? They made you attend the church. And if you didn't, you could get in trouble for not attending church. And a lot of them, it's not that they were against church, but they were against being made to go to church. In a place that was against their conscience. And so there was a lot of deadness in the 1700s before the Great Awakening. Now, if you're keeping notes, I'm going to give you some dates to sort of put things in perspective. 1755, Sandy Creek. We talked about that last night. And then in 1768, there was the War of the Regulators. And Max Dixon, this is an interesting book, one of the students at the Bible Institute brought this to me. And it's called The Watogans. Teddy Roosevelt called the Watogans, and I talked about the Watauga settlement, which was Watauga County, Ashe County, went over into Roan Mountain, down through where Watauga Lake is, Iron Mountain, Stone Mountain, a huge tract of land. And he called the Watauganans the first free and independent community on the continent, that they got together and solved the problem of self-government by themselves. So that's an interesting read. But the War of the Regulators, Max Dixon in that book called it a revolt of Western farmers. And G.W. Paschal, he wrote a book on the history of Baptists in North Carolina. He called the War of the Regulators the war against the Baptists. The war against the Baptists. In Virginia, from 1760 to 1776, there were over 40 preachers that were put in prison just for preaching without a license. Because they told them, you know, if you're going to preach, you're going to have a license. And then preachers said, we're going to preach and we're not going to get a license. And so they'd go out and they'd preach and they'd go out and they'd arrest them and they'd put them in jail. And I think I have told before about how that different churches would come to the jail. And the preacher that was in jail would find out that was his church and he would preach. And then another church would come. Their pastor was in jail and he'd preach through the bars of the prison, the jail. And so that was happening in America. So that's from 1760 to 1776. 1776 is the Declaration of Independence. And the Revolutionary War started in 1775. The Constitution was not ratified until 1787, September of 1787. So if we just have some things to compare to. Watauga County, Three Forks Baptist Church, 1790. Well, the Constitution had just been ratified in 1787. The country is basically brand new. The Bill of Rights, which guarantees free speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, the Second Amendment, was not effective. Now, they had already had religious freedom, but the Bill of Rights was not effective until 1791. And that was December 15th, 1791. We started talking about in the early 1700s, if you were a Baptist, it was against the law, or you had to be registered. But by 1780, Baptists in America had become the majority party. There was more Baptists than there were Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians. They were the majority. By 1780, all the vestry taxes had been abolished. That was the taxes that people were being made to pay to support these churches that they didn't attend. Religious liberty had been established. There was a Republican form of government instituted by then. And of course, that's the type of government we have when we say the Pledge of Allegiance. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. So we have a Republican form of government, which is a government that is a government by law. So we have a constitution. We have a law of the land. We have democratic principles, but we're not a democracy. A democracy is when everybody comes together and everybody votes on one thing. Well, we don't do that in America. We have a representative form of government. And so we elect representatives. They go to Raleigh. They go to Washington. They're supposed to uphold and defend the Constitution. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to represent us. And so that type of government had been instituted by 1780. And then there was a second revival that took place from 1780 to 1789. In and around North Carolina. I've got in my notes from Dr. Beller's class, I think it was, some contributing factors leading up to 1776, because a lot of things changed from being against the law to having religious freedom. A lot of things changed in a short period of time. And there's some contributing factors that led up to 1776. Number one, the availability of the Bible. The Bible became available like it had never been available before. And the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so there was more Bibles than there'd ever been before. There was more people able to read than had ever been before. You know, our forefathers were not a bunch of dummies. The 1600s, the 1700s, there was a lot of emphasis placed on schools and education and teaching children how to read. There's a lot of, all of our first presidents were homeschooled. Ever thought about that? They taught their children how to read. So not only did people have the Bible, but they knew how to read. Now, if you study world history, countries that were controlled by Catholicism, they kept the Bible from the people. But when people learn to read and they have the Bible, it changes their life. And so people had the Bible, people learned to read. There were revivals in America. There's a Great Awakening, mid-1700s, which led into the Sandy Creek Church and the revival and the churches there. So there's a lot of revivals. There was dissent in America. All these taxes, all these things going on, and people began to stand up and say, you know, we're not going to put up with that. And so you'd never had that before. In England, you didn't have very much of that. But I guess when people got over here in America and the king's a long ways away, it's easier to say something about him. He's a long ways away. And so they begin to dissent. Another thing that led up to it, there was taxation without representation. And our country was started as a tax revolt. You know, they just said, enough's enough. Another thing that made a big difference was the availability of weapons that they had not had before. And the common people had the same weapons that the army did, that the British army did. They had muskets and cannons, and so they had a way to defend themselves and arm themselves that they'd never had before. And the first battle of the American Revolutionary War, you hear about the shot heard around the world, and the British were coming to take the stockpile of the town where they kept their black powder and their lead ammunition and all of those things, and that's what started the first fight, was over the British saying, we're going to come and take your ability to defend yourself. And so they said, no, you're not. And so those are the first shots of the American Revolutionary War. So a lot of things happened in less than 100 years, from being against the law to being a Baptist to the Baptist being the majority of people in America. And so the major change, the thing that changed more than anything, was the revival. And when we're talking about a great revival, there was a multitude of people that got saved. And then there was a multitude of churches that were established. Now, there's been several revivals in the history of our country. Most everybody's heard of D.L. Moody. They said that D.L. Moody, now he was a congregational minister. They said that D.L. Moody in his lifetime, preaching in America and England and Scotland and all the places, that over 1 million people got saved under his ministry. I mean, it's just hard to imagine. A great evangelist, and God used him. There's been others. There was a second great awakening, Charles Finney. I've read a lot about him. And same thing, lots of people come to know the Lord. Lots of people got saved. There was a revival during the Civil War among the Confederate soldiers. And Robert E. Lee and some of them, they promoted it. And I mean, there's a lot of soldiers got saved. And they'd have preaching while they were between battles and waiting. And so there's a great revival during that time period. I've got a book called Confederates in Gray. And then most everybody's probably heard of Billy Sunday, an evangelist like that. There's a real interesting story about the Grand Ole Opry. The Grand Ole Opry, the original one, the actual building was at first built to have revivals in. And when the revivals died down, they had this huge building, and the Grand Ole Opry ended up with it, and they had music and things. But it was started as a church. There was such a need for a big place for people to come and hear preaching. And so there's a lot of different revivals like that. There's a prayer revival up in New York and the northern states in the mid to late 1800s, and a lot of people got saved. But the difference between those revivals and what I'm going to call the Baptist revivals, not only did they have a lot of people get saved, but they started churches out of those revivals. So those were revivals that they went out and they started churches. Not just people getting saved, but the people that got saved go out and start a church and start a church and start a church. And so that's unique about the Baptist revivals. I'm going to give you a lot of dates if you're taking notes about different churches and when they were started. Three Forks, 1790, as the first church in Watauga County. The second church was Cove Creek. That was started in 1799. There's a little couple of sentences in this book I wanted to read you about Cove Creek and Three Forks. Let me find it here. In 1790, Three Forks Church, the first in Watauga, was constituted. Part of the original members of this church came from the Jersey Settlement Church. Cove Creek was the second church in Watauga, being organized in 1799. At first, these churches had only log houses in which to worship. The floors were rude and large cracks were in the walls, so that they were often uncomfortable in winter. But the praises of God rang out from the lips and hearts of these old Baptist fathers. These churches first joined the Strawberry Association in Virginia, but in 1790 withdrew to organize the Yadkin Association, and then it goes on down and talks. But they had very humble beginnings. So 1790 and 1799, the third church in Watauga County, and I don't have a date for it, but that book by Arthur, I'm going by it, he said was the South Fork Baptist Church. It was the third church in Watauga County. The fourth church in Watauga County was, it was started as Ebenezer. Does anybody know what? It's not Ebenezer now, but it's still there. It was started as Ebenezer Baptist Church. Then they called it Mount Zion, and today it's called Zionville. Zionville is one of the oldest churches in the county. And it was started in 1836 or 1837. One thing I've found, a lot of dates are, you'll find one or two dates. This book says about Mount Lebanon, it says about 1890. But we were actually 1891. So you're going up back over 100, sometimes 200 years ago. So the date sometimes. But Zionville was started in 1836 or 1837. In 1851, there was two churches started. Bethel, and Bethel Baptist was got their constitution from Cove Creek. And here's what I want to sort of stress tonight is these churches and these early churches, how much they worked together and helped one another. One church would help start another church. And I had somebody, and I get so tired of people saying that, well, all these churches, they just split from one another. Most of the established churches in Watauga County started out of a need. How would you like to live in Zionville and walk to Cove Creek to church in 1850? There was a need in the communities. So Bethel was started in 1851. Meek Camp was started in 1851. It's one of the oldest churches. Antioch was started in 1849. Antioch's been around a long time. Laurel Fork Baptist Church was started in 1855. The Philadelphia Baptist Church was started February 26, 1858. Is anybody familiar with Philadelphia Baptist Church? Later they changed their name to Brushy Fork Baptist Church. So, and a lot of them, they started with one name and changed it to something else. And I didn't know that. I had not found that. During the time period of the Civil War, there wasn't very much went on. Of course, there's a good reason why. About the only thing that went on during that time period, Mount Vernon was started in 1866. They're having their 150-year anniversary going on. Laurel Springs, and I got some of these dates out. This wasn't easy to come up with all of these, and I got some of the dates out of order. But Laurel Springs, 1873. Beaver Dams was started in 1874. And Beaver Dam started as a need out of Bethel. And I could see that, even from Bethel to Beaver Dam. If you were walking and hauling 10 young'uns down there, they'd need a church in your own community. Boone Baptist Church, now they're not the Boone Baptist Church. There is a Boone Baptist Church now. It's out on Deerfield. Is that road? But there was an original Boone Baptist Church, which became the First Baptist Church of Boone. But they started out the Boone Baptist Church. And that was started, and I had two dates. I found two different dates for that, 1870 or 1882. I think they started as Boone Baptists, and they became First Baptist. Shoals Mill. I found two dates for Shoals Mill, 1885 or 1888. And if it hadn't been for was there a flood before the 40 flood that wiped out Shoals Mill? Shoals Mill was bigger than Boone. Yeah. But Shoals Mill was a town. I mean, if you've seen pictures right down the road, because the train come into there, and then they had the big lumber yards, and then they had stores, and there was a town. And I guess it was bigger than Boone was. And so Shoals Mill started in 1885. Forest Grove, 1889. And some of you may not know, I pastored Forest Grove for almost 7 years as my first church. Forest Grove started out of Beaver Dam. And if you are familiar with that area, it's just the next, what I would call, holler over. But if you had to walk, it'd be a long walk, and it'd be a hard walk. And so Forest Grove started out of Beaver Dams in 1889. Mount Lebanon, 1891. Here's where I started to get some of my dates out of order. Elk Knob, 1890. And it's interesting to me that some of the oldest churches are what we consider now to be, they're out of Boone. You know, this is a long ways out. Elk Knob is a long ways out. But there was communities all over the place even then. So Elk Knob, Pleasant Grove started in 1891. Union, 1885. Zion Hill was started in 1886. Oak Grove, 1891. Howard's Creek, 1882. Cool Springs was started in 1888. Clark's Creek was started in 1898. That's up by Brother Allen's house. Timbered Ridge was started in 1906. Willowdale, 1911. Middle Fork, that's out towards Blowing Rock, 1905. Prophet's Grove, 1921. Willow Valley, 1935. Mountaindale, 1942. Perkinsville, 1947. Mabel, 1948. And Vanderpool, 1953. And then there's a little Primitive Baptist Church, Pilgrim's Rest Primitive Baptist Church, was started in 1968. And somebody was asking me last night about the Free Will Baptists. As far as I know, or I'll put it like this, if there's ever been a Free Will Baptist Church in Watauga County, I don't know about it. I've never read about it or heard about it. And as far as I know, there's only one Primitive Baptist Church. And it wasn't started until 1968, which is very, very young, because that's a year before I was born. So that's not long. So don't let anybody tell you, well, all these churches just split off of each other and they couldn't get along. There was a need. Mount Lebanon was started out of Brushy Fork. Try to get to Brushy Fork from here. Has anybody ever walked it?
Up across Arnett Hill.
Yeah. So, and the way I would walk it, I'd go down here to Arnett Holler Road, and you go to the top, and there he is even today, because me and Noah done it a few years ago. Kim dropped us off at the top, and we walked off that mountain. You can walk down the ridge behind Brushy Fork Baptist Church, and there's a little way to get down there. It comes out on Ralph, or the way we come down, you come out on Ralph Wilson Road, and we just walked onto the house. It probably took us 45 minutes, and we was coming downhill, dropped off halfway. So there was a need in this community to have a church. So I started in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and the churches were multiplied. And so this was the revival, and the reason the Bible Belt is the Bible Belt is because of what the Lord did in the mid-1700s out of Sandy Creek. And I mean, they just went, and there's churches everywhere. And it's not just in this area, but Georgia, South Carolina, Southern Virginia, Kentucky, all down into Tennessee, there's all kinds of churches around. And it's been around for a long time because it was a revival that produced not just converts, not just people getting saved, but it produced churches. And what they would do, they had a church plant pattern. What they would do to start a church. How would you start a church if you were going to start a church? They had a pattern that they followed after, and they would do the same thing. And you can find this if you study it out. But here's what they would do. I'm going to give you seven things, and then I'll give you some examples from history. But if they were, when they saw the need to plant a church, what they would do, and I've heard of this before, but the first thing they would do, members would go to a needy area and they would sit as a church. So members from one community, one church, they would say, well, there's a need, and we'll go into that area and we'll sit as a church. So they would go somewhere, they would go to a house, a lot of times just a house or a schoolhouse. Mount Lebanon was started in Bryan's schoolhouse. And so they would find somewhere to have a meeting and they would sit together as a church. Now, in our day, it's almost foreign in America that churches would do that, because the emphasis seems to be on how big can we get. But you know, if you had two bags, if you had a bag of dimes and a bag of quarters, which would you rather have? A kid would say, I'd like the quarters. But if you know what I'm talking about, I'd rather have the bag of dimes. There's more money in the dimes. It's a smaller amount, but there's more in there. And even in the Bible, there's one mega church, and and God put it out of business. That was the church at Jerusalem. But the pattern in the Bible is small local churches. And Preacher Honeycutt, he pointed out one time, he said, everybody says, let's have one big church. Let's all go to the same church in town. He said, but if you take the little churches out of the communities, what you're doing is you're removing the light. You're taking the candlestick out of that community. I'd rather have a little church in the community than a bar or, all the stuff that goes along with that. So there's a need for the local churches in the communities. And that's what they would do. So number one, the members would go to a needy area and they would set as a church. Number two, they would have a meeting. They'd have a preacher come in and they'd hold some kind of a meeting. They would have services. They would encourage people in that community. Number three, they would encourage people to come. They would encourage people to incorporate a church. You need to have a church in this community. They would bring people. Number four, they would win converts. Number five, it's a whole lot easier to win converts when there's a great revival going on. I read one story that said that this church, how they would go out and visit, they would go out and they would knock on somebody's door, and when they come, they would say, flee the wrath of the Lord, and they would get on their horse and go, and that's all they'd say. And people would get to thinking about the wrath of God, and they'd get under conviction, and it worked. A lot of people would come. And so they would win converts. Then they would call a preacher or ordain a preacher. And so you had to have preachers, and there was a lot of preachers, and they would ordain them. And we'll see this a little bit later on, but most preachers pastored several churches at one time. And this even carries on into our memory. You know, Preacher Carl that pastored here, he had Mount Lebanon, he had Antioch, he had Mountaindale. Preacher Arnt Greer, when I knew him, he had to be up in his 80s, 90s then. He had Union, Elk Knob. I think he might have had, what'd you say? Right. And so they'd pastor four churches at once. Things like that. But they would get them a preacher and they'd start another church. And that's what they would do. They'd go into a community that had a need and they'd start a church. And a lot of the churches started with 10, 12, 15 members. You know, they didn't start out with 100 people. That's what they would do. Let's see. Let me read just a little bit from when Cove Creek, I thought this was interesting. When Cove Creek was established, the first Saturday in September, Three Forks Church again met at Cove Creek. So Three Forks helped start Cove Creek. Now what is that? 11 miles, 12 miles, something like that in 1700s. They put some effort into doing this. I mean, it would be a job to do anything. They didn't run the town three times a day like we do. I mean, it was a job. And so they went down to Cove Creek and they met at Cove Creek. Three Forks Church met at Cove Creek. So they went down there and they sat together as a church. They again met at Cove Creek and chose Brothers Chamber and Samuel Vanderpool to attend the association at Kings Creek on the fourth Sunday in that month. At this meeting also, Brother Vanderpool's petition for a church at Cove Creek was granted. While in December 1799, the newly constituted Cove Creek Church asked Three Forks for ministerial help for ordination, and it was granted, the constitution having been granted already. The first church was of logs, and tradition says it stood on the creek. And so when they started Cove Creek, they got help from Three Forks, and Three Forks helped, and they helped ordain, and they helped them get preachers and all of those things. Now, our book has something very similar to that. And if you look in it now, I can't hardly read that, but I've got it typed out. If you look at the original Constitution, you might be able to read that and you might not. I was hoping Brother Joe could get that brightened a little bit better. But what that says, where it says a church constitution, I've got this in typed out. It says this: "We, the members of Brushy Fork Church and other churches, met for the purpose of constituting a church at Bryan's Schoolhouse to be known as the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, the presbytery being present, to wit, Reverend W.F. Knight, J.M. Payne, G.W. Trivett, and I.J. McGinnis. Called on the members who held letters to constitute said church to wit." And so what happened was Brushy Fork, the people that started Mount Lebanon, a lot of them came originally from Brushy Fork, and Brushy Fork helped Mount Lebanon get started. They helped one another start churches where there was a need. And what a great lesson that is. You know, and there's a lot of churches around here. I don't see that there's a need in Watauga County for another church, but had all these churches get here. Churches help churches start churches. And yeah.
That goes back to what you were saying. Our folks got like a frame on the wall with all the pastors in it. And a lot of them are the same pastors, but at one time or another, they might have been all at the same time, but served in other churches.
Right. We're going to look at some of the pastors, but I'll say a little bit, or if you look in the back on page number 20, and I've noticed a lot of them pastored a lot of churches, but they'd only pastor for a year, 2 years. If one pastored 4 years, that was a long time. But the first pastor at Mount Lebanon was D.C. Harmon. And I've been trying to dig and find out all I could about him. He's interesting. Now, his house, and some of you might know Brother Terry Harmon. He wrote a book when he was young about Watauga County history and the Harmon family. But I asked him about D.C. Harmon, and he knew about what I knew. But D.C. Harmon was a schoolmaster. He's a school teacher. He was a register of deeds in Watauga County during the Civil War. This book by Arthur says that D.C. Harmon was not the first pastor of Antioch, but he was very influential in helping Antioch get started.
What's that co-pastor mean under his name? In that book it says pastor, and then it's got it says co-pastor.
In 1896 he was co-pastor.
Means assistant?
Uh-huh.
What did he write down, assistant?
I don't know. I think if you look at the beginning, from the very beginning, he had an assistant here or co-pastor. I'd have to find it on there.
Against the same date.
Yeah. Yeah. He was a co-pastor. And a lot of times, if you read the minutes there, it said they got somebody to go and they had to go find D.C. Harmon and tell him he'd been elected. And if a pastor pastored four churches, he'd needed an assistant. And so if one couldn't come and preach, the other would come and preach. But D.C. Harmon, he was Register of Deeds during the Civil War. So he helped start it. Well, last night we read that he was one of the pastors at Three Forks. And he helped get Antioch started, 1849. He was the first pastor of Brushy Fork Baptist Church in the 1850s. Then you had the Civil War, and he took time off, and he served the Confederate Army. Now, this is interesting. There was the two men that helped start Brushy. I think he was a Joseph Harrison and D.C. Harmon. Well, the first guy, he was a Register of Deeds in Watauga County until the Civil War. But during the Civil War, the Harrison, he wouldn't make a pledge to the Confederacy. But D.C. Harmon did. And so during the Civil War, D.C. Harmon was a Register of Deeds. And then after the Harrison, he went back to being the Register of Deeds, but they both helped start a church together. You wouldn't find that now. I thought that was interesting. They started a church together. One wouldn't pledge allegiance to the Confederacy, and the other one did. And then so they worked together in the Lord's work and got along. And then they couldn't see eye to eye during the Civil War. And then after the Civil War, you find them working together again. We're so divided in our country, people can't get a cup of coffee without making a political statement. Don't you hate that? I mean, I'd just like to go, and if you like Dunkin' Donuts, buy Dunkin' Donuts. If you like Starbucks, go to, but you know, now you're making a statement if you do any of that. It's ridiculous. So D.C. Harmon, he's very interesting. And if we think about it, our primary work, even today, and I'm concluding, but it ought to be our mission work, missions, evangelism, with an emphasis on church planting. Now, if somebody wins somebody to the Lord, that's wonderful. But if somebody wins somebody to the Lord and starts a church, they've started something that will go on for generation, generation, generation. So, and we have different ministries that we support. Not all of them are church planting. You know, we support some children's home ministries. That's a good ministry. That's a good outreach. We support some prison ministries. That's a good outreach. That's necessary, needed. People need the Lord. But most of our missionaries, when I hear a missionary say, I'm a missionary church planter, now that's something that's going to last beyond their term, beyond their life. That's something that's going to go on and on and on. So, and you find that pattern in the Bible. The churches were multiplied. And so the pattern, you know, we need to measure ourselves by the Word of God. Are we doing what we find in the Bible? And so I hope we can measure ourselves and say, yeah, we're still doing the same thing. Evangelize, Great Commission, but that starting churches, that is very, very important. And so we've looked at some of these churches. We're going to find they're all linked together by families, by pastors that served, by location. Tomorrow night we're going to start seeing some of these pastors, D.C. Harmon and some of the others. And one in particular, Roby Eggers. They used to call him Uncle Roby. And that's why I told you I found a book, 50 Years in Service for Christ. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that's in that book. So they're getting ready to come back in a minute. Has anybody got anything? Or all right, I appreciate you coming out. And I'll let you be dismissed. And they'll be coming back in here in a few minutes.
Yeah.
If you're talking about people walking,
yeah,
45 minutes to 2 hours, were they meeting on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. or was it time a little different then?
They would meet a lot, and I'll get into this, but a lot they'd have preaching on Saturday and Sunday, but they'd only have preaching maybe once a month. The preacher would only be able to get there once a month. Yeah. And so they'd have Saturday church, they'd have Sunday church, and then they might just meet for Sunday school. But it would just be people in the community. It's the preachers that had to travel so far, even up into like that Robey Eggers, the early 1900s. And he...
go to the community and start the church.
Yeah.
So at least when they were starting the church,
yeah,
the whole congregation had to commit to, okay, we're going to do this for this once,
yeah,
a month, one time a month for the next hour.
Yeah.
So this is a huge commitment.
Yeah.
This is a,
yeah. Yeah. It is interesting. But the preacher would come, and he would stay with the family like all weekend long. That's how they would do that. Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes they couldn't pay them, so they'd have to give them ham.
Yeah. Yeah.
Basket of eggs, bushel of apples.
Now I want to know how he got a basket of eggs home. Uh-huh. In 1905, where at? Wasn't Robey Eggers was? Yeah, that's where, like Kim's grandma.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. She told me that.
His daughter, Miss Exie, she's married to Luther. Lived right behind you across the road. You have all that. When my grandpa died, they went down and dropped that. You know, how'd you come up to the church? He was old man.
So I'm imagining that if they went to a community once a month, a pastor, and you said they met on Saturday, Sunday, it's almost like a whole weekend deal.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Have like a meal.
Yeah. They would have their business on Saturdays, too. Take care of their business. Yeah.
If we used to have business meeting on Saturday evening, come at 2 o'clock on Saturday evening. And I remember when they voted to change it to a Wednesday night, because then people started working on Saturday stuff. And some of them, they didn't think much of it. They said, well, we'll just try to see how it works. They changed it on Wednesday night, and it's been on Wednesday night ever since.
Yeah.
So it used to come.
When I pastored at Forest Grove, the first business meeting we had was on a Saturday. And the first thing they done was change it to Wednesday.
Yeah.
Yeah. But they didn't like it.
Also have revival meetings in the morning.
Yeah.
When people would get through milk and stuff.
Yeah.
And then they would turn out to school down here and bring the young ones up here.
Mm-hmm.
Revival. I remember walking with my grandpa, time till morning to come over here.
Yeah, we used to walk from my dad's, you know, up to Rich Mountain, which is about a mile.
Yeah.
You know, ever since.
Well, Ruth, when she was in the first grade, second, she walked